Good morning. My privilege to bring the Bible readings this morning. There's two of them, but they'll be separated. We're reading Mark 1:1-20, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Parra Hills. Really good to be with you this morning. And it was so good to hear from Enya, wasn't it, too? We love that Enya is part of our church and one of our mission partners. So exciting things ahead for the year. And if you want, Enya told us before, if you want to more, come and chat to her. If you got to duck off quickly, grab one of these on your way out. And that'll help you give you a lot of information there and help you be in touch with Enya too. A lot of life is asking this question. Does it matter? Does this thing matter? You know, lots of people want us to do lots of things, buy lots of things. So we're constantly being bombarded with this question. Does it matter for us? Do I need to bother with this thing or not? Think about being at school. When you're at school, you're supposed to learn and strive and study hard so you can achieve. And for some of us, we think this matters, and so we give it our best shot. For others of us, though, let's be honest, we didn't really think it mattered that much, and so we didn't really bother with it. My doctor comes in and tells me, "Oh, you've got to develop a healthier lifestyle." And I need to decide, does that matter? And does it matter enough to not eat ice cream later on today when we have ice Sunday? Like, you've got to ask the question. People say I should get health insurance, but it's expensive. Does it matter if I don't? A lot of people talk about life. You go towards trying to buy a house, but then you got to wonder, it seems so more and more unaffordable. Does it really matter if I don't own a house? And you can go on, right? So much of life is asking the question, does this matter? Then you come to church, and for the next 20 minutes or so, I'm going to talk about Jesus. In fact, for the next 9 weeks here at church, we're going to be going through the book of Mark. It's a part of the Bible biography written all about Jesus' life. Now, Mark doesn't tell us everything that happened in Jesus' life. In fact, you might have noticed when Trevor started reading, we start at the beginning and there's no mention even of Jesus being born. No shepherds and stables, no room in the inn, none of that. Because Mark is just giving us not everything about Jesus' life, but what he thinks are just the key things, the most important things that we must grasp hold of about Jesus. So I wonder if you're asking that question now. Does this matter? Like, really? You might be here this morning and you're skeptical about the whole Jesus thing. Perhaps you're thinking, you know, I don't believe. Why would any of this matter for me? But you might even be here if you are a believer and you might still have that question. You know, you've heard this all before. You've heard about Jesus. You know what happens in his life. Does it really matter for you if just the next 20 minutes or so you kind of tune out? Maybe if you're up in the back rows, you can pull out your phone and start scrolling and no one will even notice. Maybe you don't even need to be here next week either, because like I said, we're going to be here doing this for 9 weeks. Does it matter? So as we start our time in Mark, that's the question I really want to pose for us. Does Jesus really matter? In fact, let me say, I want to do a little bit more than just that. Here's what I want for us. I want us all leaving today. Here's my purpose. I want us all leaving today thinking, at the very least, look, maybe Jesus does matter. In fact, maybe he matters enough that I really ought to keep hearing what Mark has to say about him. So let me invite you, as we start going through this book of Mark, let's see together why Jesus matters in life. Today, though, we're just going to be in chapter 1. And Trevor read the first part of this chapter for us. And what we're really seeing here is Jesus before he was famous. Now, over the summer, I read this that book's on the screen there. Here it is in real life. It's Adam Gilchrist's biography. He's probably Australia's most loved cricketer, right? This is his biography, and by the thickness of it, you can tell he's got a lot to say. Now, I don't think people pick up this kind of book wanting to read the first part. Really. Now, I want to hear about when he scored the fastest 100, the second fastest 100 against England in a test match. I want to hear what it was like being in a team with Shane Warne. I want to hear stuff like that, stuff from when he was famous. I didn't pick this book up to find out what it was like going to school for Adam Gilchrist or what it was like growing up in rural, regional New South Wales. That first part of the book is kind of the part, I don't know, I feel like I nearly want to skip over it. That's not what he's famous for. But if I skipped over that first part, I'd miss some really important bits, things that explain why he lives the way he does later in his life when he does become famous. And it's the same like that with Jesus. Mark, he's giving us just a real little bit about what happens before Jesus is famous. Mark doesn't tell us much here. But if we want to understand what happens later for Jesus, these things are really important. Like the stuff with John the Baptist. John's there getting people ready for Jesus. And as John kind of talks, and as we hear some of the stuff he does and he says, he raises our expectations about Jesus. What will this guy do? Or the bit where Jesus gets baptized and the Holy Spirit comes on him and the voice from heaven speaks. Again, when you read that and your expectations are raised, aren't they? What kind of man is this? And then we heard when he started kind of publicly going around and speaking, he had a message. If you've got your Bible open, keep it open there. Verse 15, what does Jesus go around? He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. There's something about that message. He's saying this is a big deal. And then, in fact, when he goes and he calls two sets of brothers, first Simon and Andrew, then James and John, he just calls them to come and follow him. And there's something powerful about that because they do, that they leave their lives behind, they come and follow Jesus. And this all happens before Jesus is famous. It's setting us up, an expectation here. There's something more. There's something different about this man. He's no ordinary, normal bloke. So what kind of happens to him then when he becomes famous? Well, Trevor's actually going to come back up now, and he's going to read the rest of Mark chapter 1. And as he does, just notice for yourself, notice how Jesus' fame skyrockets, goes wild. He goes overnight. So Trevor, come up, and we'll read this together.
So we continue in Mark 1, starting at verse 21 through to 45. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Thanks, Trevor. For Jesus, it just takes one moment, one spark, and then boom, he goes viral, doesn't he? So it's the Sabbath day, and like every good Jew, Jesus goes to the synagogue. And this is all happening up in Capernaum. There's a bit of a map there where Capernaum is. It's a bit of a backwater. Nothing much ever happens at Capernaum. Kind of like Tasmania. No, sorry, Tasmanians. But Jesus there at the synagogue, and he's kind of like the guest preacher for the day. He's up the front talking, and people are very impressed with him. But otherwise, it's just, by and large, it's a normal day in synagogue. But then one guy gets up, and he starts yelling out. And then Jesus doesn't tell him to be quiet, but Jesus casts a demon out of him. And that's the moment that everything changes for Jesus. His life is on a different trajectory now. From this point on, people look at him differently. People treat him differently. He's no longer just the guest preacher. He's now about to become like the ancient version of a megastar. When a lot of people today, when we read this part of the Bible that Trevor's just read out for us, a lot of people today have a couple of questions. Maybe these are your questions as well. Like, you know, kind of wonder, evil spirits? Like, is that really a thing? Or, you know, later on, there's these miracles that happen. Like, does that, you know, really think that happened, do we? So I just want to press pause for a moment in Mark. And I want to say a couple of quick things about those questions. Let me start with the miracles first. Because I admit, this does seem a little bit odd, doesn't it, when we see miracles in the Bible? If I'm completely honest, I've never seen someone who can come up and touch people and heal them instantly. I suppose most of us probably haven't either. But here's my plea to us. Let's not let that stop us from hearing this part of the Bible. This part of the Bible is saying that actually did happen. When Jesus healed the many who came to the doorstep of the house he's at, it's saying this really did happen. And there were other people there who saw these miracles, and they were convinced this really did happen in front of their own eyes as well. In fact, even people in the past, like ancient people in the past, who didn't like Jesus, who never followed him, when they talk about Jesus' life, they feel a need to explain his miracles. So take this guy, for example. His name is Celsus. Good-looking bloke, do you think? His name is Celsus. He was a Greek philosopher, lived a bit over 100 years after Jesus was around. And he wrote a book about why he didn't like Christianity or Judaism, for that matter, as well. And as part of this, he says that Jesus' miracles were actually Jesus doing sorcery. Egyptian magic. Now, Celsus could have said, miracles, they don't happen. What are you talking about? But he didn't. He felt a need to explain it in some way because there were so many people there who saw it that even 100 years later, he couldn't deny that Jesus did some wondrous things. And it's not that people back then were just, you know, half-wits that they'd just believe any old thing. No. So this is, it's actually worth us asking then, what if this did happen? In fact, if Jesus is who the Bible says he is, why wouldn't we believe that he would do the things that the Bible says he did? So what about evil spirits then? Again, I'm happy to say this is strange. To the best of my knowledge, I've never come across a demon or a ghost or anything like that. So why would I believe in evil spirits or good spirits for that matter too? In fact, we live in a culture here in Australia where we don't think that anything is real unless we can see it, touch it, feel it, smell it. But again, we need to make sure that doesn't stop us from hearing this part of the Bible. See, the Bible here is saying that this really did happen, that evil spirits and good spirits do exist. The Bible isn't saying that they show up all the time. In fact, if you read through the Bible, it's only at a few very key times, a few key moments in history when you do see a big rise in evil spirits. And it's not as if the people back then were just, you know, really foolish. They didn't know the difference between mental ill health and what was a spirit. No, that's not true at all. They did. And actually, there are many cultures today where people are far more aware of the spiritual world than we are in Australia, places like Korea and many parts of Africa. And again, if the Bible is true, like if there really is a God, and for that matter, if there really is a Satan, then there is more than just the things we can see and hear and touch, right? There are things like good and evil spirits. So don't be put off when the Bible talks about them. I mean, those are just a couple of my thoughts as we come across these things. I'm happy to talk more afterwards if you'd like, but I really want to get back into Mark right now. Because back in Mark, we've seen here, Jesus does something amazing for this man. He's held captive by this evil spirit, but Jesus frees him and everyone notices. So now for Jesus, things are never going to be the same again. Not that Jesus is looking for the fame, right? He doesn't stick around after this casting out of the demon to sign autographs and take selfies. Instead, he just goes to his mate's place. He goes to where Simon and Andrew live. And Simon's mother-in-law happens to be there. And well, she's sick, actually. And now, this is a kind of point in history where there's no such thing as Panadol or Nurofen from the local chemist. So actually, a fever, it can be deadly. But simply by taking her hand, Jesus heals her. And she is made well instantly. So much so that she can go and get tea and bickies for everyone who's at the place. And so that night then, everyone from town, everyone streams to the house where Jesus is at. They heard what Jesus did at synagogue that day. They probably knew Simon's mother-in-law and knew how sick she was and have seen her up and about. So now they bring all the sick people they can, all the other people who've got evil spirits, they bring them to Jesus and he heals them all. And everyone's there, they all see this, they know what's going on. But again, Jesus isn't looking for fame. So the next morning, he doesn't really stick around. He gets up early, he goes off to pray. And when his disciples, who have been madly looking for him, when they find him, they say to him, oh, you know, everyone's looking for you, Jesus. You know, it's the kind of idea, capitalize on this. Here's your 15 minutes of fame. Why aren't you making the most of it, man? But Jesus doesn't want the fame. And so instead of staying in this place where he is famous, he starts moving around the region of Galilee. I've kind of circled on there on the map. There's a number of cities up there. He starts moving around because he wants people to hear his message. But along the way, as he's doing his public speaking tour, he meets a guy who's a leper. Now, leprosy is a horrible skin disease. Essentially, having this makes him an outcast. People don't want to go near him. People don't want to catch the disease from him. But this guy comes up to Jesus and he asks Jesus to heal him. Perhaps he's heard what happened at Capernaum, heard what happened at Simon and Andrew's house. And as Trevor read this out, I don't know if you noticed, but it sounded a little bit weird. Let me read from verse 40. If you've got it open there, have a look again from verse 40. It says, a man with leprosy came to him, to Jesus, and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. Doesn't that sound strange? That sounds so unlike Jesus. Why is he indignant here? What, did he not want to heal this guy? Is he just getting so cranky because everyone comes wanting to be healed all the time? And all Jesus wants to do is get on with preaching. You sick people, why don't you look after yourselves? Now, actually, you might notice in your Bible there's a footnote next to the word indignant. It says there, at least said in the NIV, many manuscripts have Jesus was filled with compassion, which kind of seems to make more sense of what we might know about Jesus. But I reckon actually indignant is the word that should be there. But it's not that Jesus is indignant towards the man. Certainly not, because you see in the very next verse, Jesus goes to heal him, does exactly what he asked for. But Jesus is indignant at the leprosy itself. Jesus knows that the world wasn't meant to have this kind of stuff in it. He's angry that these diseases have intruded the good world that God made. Don't you love this about Jesus? He's indignant at the very things that we hate too. So Jesus heals the guy. But then he gives him quite a strong warning, really. He says, don't go and tell anyone else what happened here. Instead, go and do what the Jewish law says you should do. Which actually, that's going to be very important when we come back next week. But this man, he hears Jesus kind of like in the same way the kids hear you when you tell them to clean up their room. He doesn't listen at all. He goes and he talks freely. He spreads the news around. So we end chapter 1. Jesus at this point now is super famous. Everyone all around knows about him. He's the person that everyone's talking about. He's so famous, he can't walk into a town without being mobbed by clans of people. So what he does, he stays outside of towns, what it calls there in lonely places. But even then, still people come to him from everywhere. Jesus is like the ancient version of Taylor Swift. You know, everyone knows about Taylor Swift, right? We all do. Even if you don't like her music, you know about her. And she can't get a new boyfriend without it becoming worldwide news. My daughter came home the other day and she told me Taylor Swift has this many cats. I think, how does she know how many cats this person who lives on the other side of the world has? Because Taylor Swift just can't escape the fame, even if she wanted to. And that's Jesus, right? He's not looking for the fame. He's not chasing it, but he's become a megastar. He's become the new sensation in the ancient world. So let me cycle back to where we started then. Does Jesus really matter? Well, what I've said so far is that Jesus is, he becomes really famous. But just because he's famous, that doesn't mean he matters for us, does it? I mean, after all, there's probably some history nerds in our room here who could tell us at different points in history all the different famous people that none of us remember now and that we don't need to bother about now either. So why should Jesus still matter for us today? Actually, one thing here we've seen as we've gone through this, I've breezed over a lot in this chapter, but throughout Mark chapter 1, Mark's giving us a lot of little clues and hints about Jesus, about who he is. Verse 27, Jesus has just been in the synagogue and he's cast the evil spirit out. And the crowds, they're talking and they say, verse 27, the people are so amazed that they ask each other, what is this? What have we got in our hands here? Who's this guy? Mark's been giving us hints all through chapter 1. So back in verse 7 and 8 with John the Baptist, well, he said that Jesus is more powerful than me, that Jesus is greater than John himself. Or in verse 15, we heard what Jesus said when he preached, that he's the one who brings the kingdom of God close to us. So much so we need to repent, turn back to God, believe the words of Jesus. Or in verse 22, that the people are amazed because Jesus teaches them as one who has authority, not like normal teachers. There's something different about him. Or even in verse 24, the evil spirit calls out, you're the Holy One of God. Not that Jesus wants the evil spirit as his character reference, but it's true all the same, right? He is the Holy One of God. Now, all that happens in public. Like, if you were alive back then and standing in the right place, you would have heard these things yourself. But for us who are here today, who are reading, who are listening to what Mark has told us, well, Mark actually gives us a little bit more. Have a look again at how Mark starts the biography in verse 1. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Who's Mark tell us Jesus is? The Messiah, the Son of God. And then a little bit later when we listen to the voice from heaven after Jesus is baptized, look at verse 11. The voice from heaven says, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. The Son who's loved, the Son who's pleasing, but the Son, my Son, God's Son. See, twice we hear it in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is God's Son. Now, in the Old Testament, that's the part of the Bible before Jesus. In the Old Testament, it talks a lot about the nation of Israel, and we also hear about the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. And did you know the king of the Jews was often referred to as God's son, the Son of God. The Son of God is the king of Israel. If you want to look up two particular references, you can look up 2 Samuel 7 or Psalm 2. We don't have time to go to them now, but 2 Samuel chapter 7 or Psalm 2. The Son of God is a title. There's a sense in which every king of Israel is called the Son of God. But the Jews are looking forward to someone else, to a particular Son of God, to the Son of God, one who would do more than just be the king of the Jewish nation, but one who would do God's work, one who would be empowered by God in all his life, one who would rule justly and fairly, not just over one nation, but over all of God's world. And twice, right at the start here, Mark is telling us that's Jesus, God's Son, the Son of God. Does Jesus really matter for us? And yes, he was famous, but that doesn't mean he matters. There's lots of excitement around him. We've seen how big of a response he's getting from lots of people, but that doesn't mean he matters for us. Jesus is very good-natured, isn't he? Like, look at the way he treats people. He's kind, he's loving, and we like this about him. It's a good thing, but it doesn't necessarily mean he matters for us. So does Jesus matter for us? Haven't we heard his message? That he brings God's kingdom in all its fullness close to us, near to us. Jesus does that. And so he calls us all to repent, turn to God and believe, trust what Jesus is saying. Now, if Jesus is right, that does matter for us, doesn't it? And we're starting to see who Jesus is here, aren't we? He's the preacher, he's the powerful one, he's the Holy One of God. And amazingly, he is the Son of God, the one who will rule all things with justice and fairness and all the power that God gives to him. And if this really is who Jesus is, then he does matter, doesn't he? Some of you will know I've got two kids. And sometimes in the afternoon, they get to watch a little bit of television while the other one's having a bath. And so Isaac, my son who's six, has been watching a bit of this show called Rugrats. Who knows Rugrats? Yes, a lot of us do. Wow, great. Yeah, this was big when I was in primary school. But for Isaac, now he's watching it, and this is all, he's loving it, but it's all completely new to him. He loves it. Sometimes if I'm there around and I've got nothing else on, I might be able to get a chance to sit down and watch the show with him as well. And it's not new to me. In fact, sometimes I remember whole episodes. But I'm seeing it now with fresh eyes. I get to take in new things and interesting. I'm noticing more than I ever noticed when I was a kid, right? At the very start of his book, Mark is telling us that Jesus matters. So what I want to say today is don't stop after just chapter one today. You've started, so keep going. Keep seeing the rest of what Mark has to say about Jesus. Why not, in fact, commit to doing this with us as a church? For some of us, this might be like Isaac watching Rugrats. It's new, it's fresh, we haven't seen this before, and there's so much to soak in. For others of us, we might have seen this before. It might be like me watching Rugrats. We've seen it, but this gives us a chance now, if we go back through it, a chance to slow down, to notice things that we didn't before, see new things. But I want to ask us all, let's commit to doing this together, because Jesus matters for us. And commit to being here at church as we go through Mark over the next 9 weeks leading up to Easter. If for those of you who are in our midweek community groups, commit to being at community group where you can dive a little bit deeper again into what we're doing in Mark. And if nothing else, like if today you're just kind of driving through and headed somewhere else tomorrow, if nothing else, why don't you take this opportunity to make sure you pick up Mark and find out what happens in the rest of it. Discover who Jesus is for yourself, because this is worth it. This is worth it because Jesus matters deeply to all of us today. So why don't I pray at that point and ask God to help us get to know him in the coming weeks? Let me pray. Our Lord and God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus and the things we've seen about him here today. We thank you for his kindness. We thank you for his words. Thank you for being able to see the way he treats others. We thank you for who he is, your son, come to be with us, the one who will rule but will rule with justice and fairness. We want to pray, Lord, No matter where we're at and how much we know or don't know about Jesus at the moment, please be with us so that in the next 8, 9, 10 weeks, we might get to know Jesus really well. We ask for your help for this. In Jesus' name, amen.